Man, so John chapter, or excuse me, Mark rather, 9, verse 33 is where I want to start this morning. It says, and he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what is it that you discussed among yourselves, by the way? And I want to draw attention here to verse 34. It says, but they held their peace, for by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. So Jesus asked them this question, and it seems like the disciples here are rather reluctant to tell him the answer. Saying, hey, what was it you were talking about? By the way, I overheard something. You guys seem to be talking about something. What was it you were talking about? And usually when you ask somebody that, if you've ever walked up to somebody when they're in the middle of a conversation and said, oh, what are you guys talking about? And they just say nothing. You know, kind of, doesn't that make you kind of feel like, well, what were you talking about? Maybe was it about me, or maybe it wasn't something I wasn't supposed to know, or you'd rather I didn't know. And that's kind of what's going on here in this story. But we know the truth, and if you would, keep something in Mark this morning. We're going to come back several times. Go over to Matthew chapter 17. You know, the truth is that Jesus, he already knows the answer. You know, this is kind of a hypothetical question that he's putting to him. What was it you were talking about? Well, he already knows. It says in Luke 9, you're going to Matthew 17, and there rose a reasoning among them which of them should be the greatest, right? And this is talking about that same incident. And it says in verse 47, and Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set it by him. And we see what happens there in Mark 9. We'll come back to that. But notice it says that Jesus already knows. He's perceiving the thought of their heart. And you say, well, why was it that he was able to perceive the thought of their heart? You know, a lot of times we think Jesus could just automatically read people's minds, and maybe that was the case. But I tend to think that maybe it was because of the fact that when we start to compare passages with other passages, is that Jesus kind of knew this is what they were talking about because of the fact they asked him who should be the greatest. If you look there in Matthew chapter 17, verse 24, it's a parallel passage. It says, and when they were come to Capernaum, right, like Mark, and he came to Capernaum, that they received the tribute money, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, yes. And when he was come into the house, and he's in Capernaum, and he's in the house, and Mark 9, that's what we see. He was in Capernaum and being in the house. So these are parallel passages. And when he's coming to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Jump down to chapter 18, verse 1. At the same time as when they were in Capernaum and in the house, the disciples came unto Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So this perception that Jesus had was, well, I see you guys were talking about something along the way. And then we get to the house of Capernaum, and all of a sudden you're coming and asking me who's going to be the greatest. I think I know what it was you're talking along the way. And was able to perceive what was in their hearts. And Jesus here, you know, what they're doing, the disciples, is they're not really asking out of a sincere heart. They're not saying, you know, who's the greatest? Is it, you know, John didn't come and say, it's Peter, isn't it? Andrew didn't come and say, oh, it's Thaddeus, right? No, they're thinking, it's me, isn't it? Because remember, by the way, they're disputing who should be the greatest. I don't think they were making anybody else's case. In all likelihood, they were making their own case. But notice that Jesus doesn't rebuke them for asking such a thing. He doesn't say, who do you think you are, asking such an arrogant, brazen question? Could somebody make some room for these folks here, please? He doesn't rebuke them for asking such a thing. He doesn't say, you know what, you shouldn't worry about being the greatest. In fact, as we read the passage, he gives you instructions on how to be the greatest. Jesus doesn't rebuke them. And that tells me is that, you know, we should desire to do great things. We should desire to do great things for God. Look, I don't want to live this mediocre Christian life, half in, half out, wishy-washy Christianity. I'm not interested. That's boring. I want to get all the way in. I want to do something great for God. You know, that's a big reason why we decided, let's move down to Tucson. Let's buy a house. Let's start growing the church. Let's lead some soul winning. Let's preach some sermons. Let's get people fired up to go out and do something great for God. You know, we should desire that as a church, to do something great for God. Not just think, oh, well, we're in this building now and it's pretty comfortable. But we got just the right amount of seats. We probably could use a few more, actually. We just need about 10 or 15 more seats, and that's all we're going to need. We can just coast from here. No, I want to outgrow this building. I want to call up the landlord and say, hey, we're going to need that suite, and we're going to need that suite, and we're just going to, you know, we're going to take over the whole place. And you say, well, you shouldn't think like that. How arrogant. No, you know, when they came to him and said, who's going to be the greatest, Lord? He didn't say, well, don't worry about doing great things. You should just know your place and not worry about it. No, he goes on and he tells them how to do great things for God. We should desire to do great things for God. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We should desire it as a church. We should desire it in our own personal lives. I mean, don't you want to do great things for God in your personal life? I'm not saying you got to be like Peter and go walk on water somewhere, but you know, you could raise your family for God. That's like doing something great for Christ. You go out and win souls for Christ. That's doing something great for God. You could learn and know the Bible and be able to help others and counsel others. That's doing something great for God. That's what I want for myself. That's what I want for everyone here. That's what I want for our church. And say, well, I don't know if you should think so highly of yourself to ask such a question. Who's going to be the greatest? How can I be great for God? What an arrogant statement. Well, Paul, you know, would we rebuke Paul for saying something like that? I mean, look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. Well, that's what you say, Paul. Aren't we the ones that should decide whether or not you fought a good fight? No, Paul's saying, look, I've done great things for God. I know it's a fact. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. He's saying, look, there's a great day waiting for me because I have kept the faith, because I have finished my course, because I have fought the good fight of faith. I know that I've done something great for God. Therefore, I know that there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me, whom the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me. Well, who do you think you are, Paul? Paul just knows because of the fact that if you do great things for God, God will reward you. We wouldn't accuse Paul of being arrogant here. All Paul is doing is taking advantage of the opportunity we all have of doing something great for God. Notice there, that verse finishes there in verse 8, and not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing. Paul didn't say, look, I've kept the faith, I finished my course, there's a crown of righteousness for me, and y'all can expect nothing. Because I'm Paul the Apostle. And look, there was no greater Christian that ever walked the face of this earth outside the Apostle Paul, in my opinion. I mean, it's hard to argue that anyone's done anything greater for the cause of Christianity than the Apostle Paul. But notice he didn't say, you know, of course it's laid up for me. After all, I am the Apostle Paul. He's saying, look, it's there for anybody that loves his appearing. Anyone that loves God and wants to labor for God and wants that same crown of righteousness, they can have it. If they want to do great things for God, they can. That goes for every single one of us. Say, well, I don't know about my past. I'm getting a late start in life. Go tell it to the Apostle Paul, the chiefest of sinners, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. Go read 1 Timothy 1. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Go to Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter number 3. Keep something in Mark 9, we'll be coming back. Ephesians chapter number 3. Look, Paul could say this with confidence that there was this crown laid up for him because of the fact that he took advantage of the opportunity that we all have. We all have the opportunity to do great things for God. The problem is so often is that that's not our priority in life. Doing great things for God is not always the most important thing to us, is it? It's something maybe we'll get around to when it's more convenient. It's something that maybe we'll do someday later on after I go out and have my fill of the world. Then maybe I'll live for God. Yeah, or maybe your life will be such a wreck by then that you won't even be able to do everything you could have done for God. That's the other option that people often don't consider. Look, Paul is simply taking advantage of the opportunity that we all have to do great things for God. And, you know, Paul, notice there, it didn't come easy. He didn't say, you know, there's a crown for me, and boy, it was a cakewalk in the Christian life. If you know the Apostle Paul's life, the man endured great hardships. That's why he said, I fought a good fight, and it was a fight. He said, I finished my course. You know, a course, you know, it was like a spiritual obstacle course that he had to run. But he made it to the end. Because Paul, you see, he strove to be great. He wanted to do great things for God. That did not come easy. He had to strive to do that. But notice that Paul, even himself, did not consider himself the greatest. I mean, I will get up here this morning and say that about Paul and say, hey, he's the greatest in heaven, among men anyway. But Paul wouldn't say that about himself. It says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7, whereof I was made a minister because of my natural ability, because of how intelligent I am and good looking I am, and because I'm just so eloquent, I'm such a great speaker, I'm a people person, right? No, he said, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. You know, grace is something you don't deserve. The opportunity to be a minister is something that is afforded you through grace. It's something that you don't deserve to do, but it's something that God allows us to do, to be the ministers, to be ambassadors for Christ, that he has committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. It's a privilege that we have to do great things for God. That's what Paul's showing us here. He said, look, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. If you're going to do anything great for God, it's not going to be through your own power. You're going to actually have to have some spirituality in your life. You're actually going to have to, you know, read your Bible and pray and go to church. You might even have to go to church more than once a week. If you want to do something great for God, you might actually have to go soul winning to do something great for God and win souls. It's all going to be through his power. You're actually going to have to get in touch with God. You're going to have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That doesn't come by itself. Look, salvation's easy. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of works, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's something that's freely given. You know, whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's easy. Doing something great for God takes effort. It means we're actually going to have to be a spiritual people that want to do great things for God. He said in verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given. He didn't just say the least of the apostles. He said all saints. That's me and you. We are saints in Christ. He said, look, I'm less than the least of them. Go find just the most miserable saint you can, just the most backslidden, down and out Christian that there is doing nothing for God. He said, I'm less than him. That was Paul's opinion of himself. And, you know, because of that, that's why he was able to do great things for Christ. Because he didn't just puff up his chest and say, well, I came up at the seat of Gamaliel, and, you know, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm going to do great things for God. He said, no, I'm the least. But that didn't stop him from saying, look, there is a crown laid up for me. I have kept the faith. See, it was Paul's humility that made him great, not his persuading other people that he was. We don't consider Paul to be the greatest because he wrote about himself and they're like, no, really, I am the greatest. No, really, this is how great I am. He said, I'm the least. I'm the chiefest of sinners. And it was that humility that Paul had that allowed him to be the greatest. That's why God used him, because of his humility, not because he just went around persuading everybody else that he was the greatest. And I believe that's what Jesus is doing here. If you want to go back to Mark 9, as Jesus is teaching the disciples, what? A lesson in humility. It's the title of the sermon this morning, A Lesson in Humility. He teaches them this lesson while answering their, what, insincere question. Look, it's great desire to be great. There's nothing wrong with that. We have to understand, we've got to ask ourselves, why do we want to be great? So we can show somebody else up? Why do we want this church to do great things? So we can say, well, we're doing better than that church over there. That's insincere. That's arrogance. That's pride. God's not going to use that. If we want to do great things for God, it should be because we want to glorify God. Because we want to be a minister according to his effectual power. Because we want to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's why I want to do great things for God. Why do you want to fill this building up and get a bigger one? Because then there'll be more people here learning the Word of God, getting right with God. Lives will be changing. People going out preaching the gospel. And ultimately, more souls will be saved. And ultimately, God will be glorified. That's why I want to do great things. Not because I want everyone here to just behold my eloquence or something. You've been here long enough, you know that's in short supply. There's not a lot of it, folks. We got to do it for the right reasons. And if we're going to do it for the right reasons, well, what is the... We have to become what? Humble people. We have to do it out of a spirit of humility. I want to do great things for God. Then get humble. Then be a humble person who loves the Lord and loves the lost and wants to serve. He said in Mark 9 and verse 35, and he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, he's way out of line. He's an arrogant, proud fool. No, that's not what he said. He said, if any man desires to be first, the same shall be last and servant of all. He said, you want to be first? Great, be a servant. The problem is so often is that we want to be first here on earth. We want everyone to know our name and to know how great we are here. I'm not interested in being great here. I mean, I want to do great things, but I want to be first up there. I want to do something great for God. I want to be acknowledged by the Lord and not men. I want to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And not from just man. You know, the praise of men is vanity. But the praise of God, you know, that's something that's eternal and lasting. That's what I want to hear. He's saying, look, if you desire to be first, you need to be the last. You need to be the servant of all. Of all, by the way. Well, I'd serve if I liked him more. I'd help that guy out, but I don't like his face. He said something mean once, or his personality clashes with mine. You know, I'd serve in the church, but it's just not very convenient for me. No, you need to be willing to be servant of all. If you want to be great, if you want that crown of righteousness, if you want to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Jesus doesn't rebuke them. He does rebuke them in a way about the fact that they were disputing over this. But he actually sits them down and says, okay, great, you want to be the greatest? Let me show you how to do it. You know, that's probably not the same reasoning they had when they disputed among themselves on the way to Capernaum, who's going to be the greatest. They didn't sit there, well, I'm going to be the greatest because of the fact that, you know, I walked on water, said Peter. What'd you do? You know, well, I found the loaves and the fishes for him to feed the 5,000. What'd you do? Obviously, I'm going to be the greatest. This is not, that's, you know, that was probably something along how they were figuring it out along the way, trying to figure out who's going to be the greatest. And Jesus finally sits him down and says, you're interested in being the greatest? Good. You got to be last. You got to be servant of all. And they're like, well, that's not what we were thinking. I don't know about this. That's what Jesus said. Go to Matthew chapter 20. Keep something to Mark 9. Go back to Matthew chapter 20. See, Jesus here in this passage, and he's not teaching them, he's teaching them how to be the greatest. He's not teaching them that they shouldn't desire to be the greatest. You see what's going on here in the story? He's actually showing, let me tell you how to be the greatest. He's not saying, don't desire that. He's saying, you know, look, I want you to be the greatest. I think we should all have that desire in our hearts, but we got to make sure it's coming from a spirit of humility and love of the Lord. Look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children, and with her sons, worshiping him, which would be James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand, and the other on thy left in thy kingdom. And, you know, again, Jesus doesn't jump down her throat and say, who do you think you are? But he does say in verse 22, Jesus answered and said, you know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. And again, we have to look at this passage, and like Paul, who said, there's laid up a crown for me. Why? Because I've fought a fight, and because I've kept the faith, I've finished my course. It didn't come easy. When she asked this question, let them be sat at your left and right hand, he says, look, if you want that, there's a cup to drink from. There's a baptism you have to have. It's going to come at a price. He's saying, are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? And they say, we are able. And would to God that would be everyone's answer in the room tonight, or this morning. That would say, I desire to be greatest. Are you willing to pay the price? Yes. Because then now you're on the right path. Now you're on to something. And he saith unto them, verse 23, ye shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give. Saying, it's really not up to me. And I'll tell you what, I don't know who's going to be on the right hand and the left hand, but it's not going to be any one of the 12 disciples, because they're going to sit on the 12 thrones driving, they're going to have their own thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So look, as from my understanding, those seats are open. I don't claim it's going to be mine, but it'd be great. I'd be just as thrilled if it was one of yours. Some brother and sister in Christ, I get up to heaven and it's like, I might be a little shocked. You? But that'd be great, wouldn't it? Those seats are open. It's not Jesus' to appoint, but it's there for somebody. Look, we'll probably, honestly, it probably won't be any of us, right? But why shouldn't we strive for it to be one of us? To be the greatest, to sit on that right and left hand of God, and to just behold his glory. That'd be amazing. Now notice their reaction there, because he says, let me finish up verse 23. But to sit on my right hand and my left hand, it is not mine to give, but it shall be given. It's there. It's for somebody's going to get it. To them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they said, well, I really admire James and John desiring such a spiritual thing in their lives. No, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. They were mad. They were upset. Like, we shouldn't get upset with people just because they want to do something great for God. We should never try to, and I see this type of thing. It happens. You see it in the ministry. Somebody comes along, they're on fire for God, they love the Bible, they want to talk about the Bible, they want to go soul winning, they want to do a lot of great works, and then, they're new to the faith, but they're on fire, and then you got some old, Christian who's just been sitting around a long time doing nothing for God and just says, oh, you'll calm down after a while. And they just want to put them out and quench that zeal that they have. Look, we should never quench other people's zeal. If anything, we should let other people's zeal challenge us and inspire us and say, look what they're doing over there. Look what this brother and sister is doing over here. Look what this church is doing over here. Let's do what they're doing, and let's also do some great things for God. If you would, keep something there in Matthew 20, but jump over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. See, the 10, they hear it, and they're moved with indignation. And as we kind of understand the greater story, what's going on, this dynamic with the disciples is that, it's probably not because they still need to learn this lesson in humility. And, I'm not saying that as a criticism, we all fall prey to that too. And if I had been there among them, I probably would have started to think that I was some pretty, hot stuff myself. And probably got a little too big for my britches. Well, I'm walking around with Jesus, seeing all these miracles. I'm probably going to be the greatest. In fact, I'm probably going to get that seat right next to him in the kingdom. And you could see that come out because of the fact, it's this indignation that such a thought draws out of them. But here's the thing, real humility, it doesn't mind when other people are exalted. It's glad for them. And say, hey, I'm glad, you're doing great things for God. I'm glad, you got that position in the church, or you won so many souls, or I'm glad that God is exalting you and blessing your life. I mean, are we going to carry that attitude into heaven? When somebody that we didn't like on earth walks by and they got more crowns than us, and just say, I should have more than that. I was so much more spiritual. I did so much more. Well, maybe you didn't. Or maybe you were doing it out of vainglory. Or maybe you weren't doing it out of a love for God. Real humility doesn't mind when other people are exalted. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, you're in chapter 1, it says, charity suffereth long and is kind, it envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. You know, people that have real, genuine love and humility for God, they're not looking to vaunt themselves up. They're not looking to be puffed up and exalted. And the irony is that because of that, they are exalted. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, he said, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And what was the contention? Well, we didn't like the wall, the color he painted the wall. He picked out the wrong carpet. He served hot dogs and not burgers. That's not the contention. The contention is, now this I say, because he's not just shifting gears here. This is all tied together. He's saying, look, there are contentions among you, verse 11, and then he begins to address the contention, verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you that saith, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And isn't this what people do? They start to develop factions, and they get these divisions, and they start to just say, well, this guy, I'm greater because I'm of this guy. Well, the Apostle Paul is the one that got me saved. Who got you saved? Was it Apollos, that Greek? I got saved by a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Well, aren't you something? Well, I'm of Cephas. It was Peter who preached me the gospel, and he's the one that walked on the water. What did Apollos ever do? What water did he ever walk on? And people do, and it seems crazy, it seems silly to think that people would be this way. Look, people are still this way. Well, I like this preacher, but I can't stand that preacher. This is my favorite preacher, but, I don't like that preacher. Well, what makes him so great? Is it, and I get some, we have preferences, and preachers have different styles, and that's great. I'm glad we're not all the same, but aren't we all the same message? Isn't it all the same book that we're all preaching, ultimately? And if we had some real humility, our personal preferences, we could set aside and say, let him teach me something. Let me learn from the word of God that's being preached. And that's what's going on here. They're saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And again, verse 14 just shows Paul's humility. I thank God that I baptized none of you. It makes me wonder if he was a Baptist. Because us Baptists, we're always wanting to baptize people. In fact, if anyone needs to get baptized, we'll fill up the tank right now and I'll baptize you. And I'd be glad to do it, okay? Obviously, the reason why Paul's saying it is because, look, I'm glad I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, because he doesn't want to be part of this contention. I'm baptized of Paul. It's like, look, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you. Paul wasn't interested in being involved in some kind of competition. How many disciples he could, he could follow out, how many Instagram followers he could get. And look, get all the Instagram followers you want. Spread the message, I'm all for it. But, that's not Paul's motive, to just get people to think he's the greatest. He says, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you. That's the way you're going to be. I'm not interested in being involved in some kind of competition to be greater than Paul, than Peter, or be greater than, Apollos. He's like, look, I just want to serve God. I just want to win souls and preach and start churches and get something done for the Lord. I just want to finish my course. I want to, run the race that has been set before me. That's all he wanted to do. That's all he was interested in. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And look, it's great to desire to be great. And we should desire to be great. But it has to come from a place of humility. And these things, he said in 1 Corinthians 4, you go into chapter 3, these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that none of you be puffed up for one against another. Or who maketh thee to differ from another? Or what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? He's saying, look, don't get puffed up for somebody. Don't think above men that which is written. Everything that Paul had, he knows that was given him by the grace of God. He says, don't think I'm some great, you know, that I'm special in and of myself. He's saying, look, it was God's grace that was given to me that allowed me to be the minister that I am. That's what he said. And he said, look, I glory in the fact that God gave it to me. Now I don't glory in myself. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this, we got to understand that when people get this mentality of trying to one-up each other just so they can one-up each other, and just trying to be the greatest so they can make everybody else the least, exalt men above that which is written, it's carnal. It's a carnality. It's of the flesh. It's pride. He said in verse 4, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and I am another, I am of Apollos, are you not yet carnal? Saying, aren't you carnal? Aren't you walking in the flesh like that? That's a base attitude to have. That's not spirit. There's nothing spiritual about it. Verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers? He said, who am I? Who's Apollos? Who are any of these guys? Who's Cephas? Who's John? We're just ministers. And we're ministers by the grace of God. None of these men that did these great things, Peter, Paul, John, the apostles, Apollos, the list goes on. They did great things because they understood something, that they were ministers and nothing more. They understood the lesson that Jesus is trying to teach them in Mark 9, that they need to be the last and the servant of all. I mean, that's what it means to be a minister. That's what minister means, servant. He said, look, we're just ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. What we understand is if we want to do something great for God, if you want to do something great for God, go back to Mark 9. I'm almost done. We have to understand this, is that it's the people that we minister to that matter. It's not the ministers themselves. It's not us. It's not about me and you. It's not about how great we're going to be. It's about the fact that we're ministering to other people. And if we have that attitude, look, then we will be great. But not because we set out to be, not because we're just trying to look for some vainglory. But because, you know, if you have a spirit of humility, and if you're willing to be a minister and you're willing to be a servant, God will exalt you in due time. It's those to whom we minister to that matter, not the ministers themselves. Look at verse 25 of Mark 9. But Jesus called them and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not so be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That's the example that he gave us. He said, look, you want to be the greatest? Well, what was it you guys were talking about along the way? I overheard something. I don't know exactly what it was, but now we're in this house in Capernaum, and you're coming to me, and you're asking me who's going to be the greatest. There's something going on here. Let's sit down and have a talk about it. Let's have a little powwow and straighten this out. Look, you guys are so obsessed about being the greatest. Why don't you just worry about being a minister? You're so great about, you know, getting these people to just think you're really something. Well, why don't you start thinking other people are really something? Why don't you stop worrying about how much people value you and start valuing other people, valuing the lost, valuing your local church, valuing your brothers and sisters in Christ? Go over to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to close there. Philippians chapter 2. In Luke 14, Jesus said, whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And look, those are promises. Those aren't maybes. Those are facts. Whosoever exalts himself shall be abased. So that's going to happen. If it's not in this life, when they get to heaven, they'll say, well, you sure made a big deal of yourself down there, but it was all out of pride. It was all out of carnality. It was all in the flesh. And now you've got nothing to show for it. And now you're abased. A lot of times it does come in this life, though, doesn't it? God has a way of just taking us down a couple notches when we need it. We get a little too puffed up, we get it too lifted up in our own minds, God can just come along and take us right down. And he that humbleth himself, he said, shall be exalted. You want to be the greatest, you need to get humble. You want to be exalted, humble yourself. And it's not just this fake piety that people put on. You know, don't show up to church with sackcloth and ashes on your head and say, well, I'm just trying to get exalted. Don't do that. You know, it's a real genuine humility. It isn't passive. It's not just a show. How does it show up? By being a servant, by serving, by showing up and doing the cleaning, by showing up at the soul winning time, by showing up at the prayer closet, by showing up at, you know, giving attendance to reading, by showing up at church, by showing up when somebody has a need. Brother in Christ, sister in Christ, or not. You know, you show up and you be a minister and you be a servant. That's real humility at work. To allow yourself to be what? Inconvenienced. To be inconvenienced. Look at Philippians chapter 2. And this is something that is just so essential to the Christian life. This is something that we see Jesus teaching and over again. The epistles deal with it over and over again. Paul does it again in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Saying, let this mind be. You know why he says let? It's because in our flesh we resist this mind. We say, well, you know, I don't want to do what Jesus did. I just want to do my own thing. You say, you know what? You need to let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Say, well, I want to do something great. I want to earn reward in heaven. I want to do something big for God. Great, show up and clean. Well, I couldn't do that. I mean, I'm so far above that. I mean, that's way below my pay grade. And just the indignation comes out. Well, consider the contradictions of sinners that Christ suffered against himself. Consider how far he condescended to man. I mean, last I checked, none of us is God. None of us is sitting up in heaven. I mean, Jesus, you want to talk about somebody who stooped pretty low? It was Jesus, who came way down and made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found, it says in verse 8, in the fashions of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What's your limit this morning? You say, I'll go this far with Christ. That's how great you'll be. People, you know, I want to be the greatest. How far are you willing to go then? How far are you willing to be abased and to be humbled? Are you willing to go as far as Jesus did, be humbled and become obedient unto death? Look, it might not even be a physical death. Sometimes we just need to die to our own selfish desires and our own selfish ambitions and just let those things die and just do what God wants us to do and use our lives for him. You say, well, what's the payoff? What do I get out of it? And look, that's not a dishonest question. That's what the disciples asked. Who's going to be greatest? What are we going to get out of this? Peter said, look, we've forsaken all. What shall we have? Jesus doesn't rebuke them for that. Well, look what Jesus got. Verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. When did he get that exaltation? When did he get that name that's above every name? After he humbled himself. After he became obedient unto death. that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father, of God the Father. So, you know, the lesson in humility that we need to learn this morning is that if we want to be exalted, we have to exalt other people. That's what we have to learn. That's the lesson, isn't it? That's what Jesus is teaching. Look, if you want to be great, good. That's a good desire. But this is how it's done. Through being a servant, through being a minister, through being the last, and putting others before you. We're exalted when we exalt other people. Let's go ahead and pray.